You know, we trust, but then before we know it, we doubt. We pray, and then we waver. We want to have faith, but then we struggle to believe. It's that tension that we live in. And I want to be able to stand here and say, we all deal with that. That's the story, the side of us that we don't always share, is that we live in that tension. And I want to say that it's always been that way. It doesn't matter if it's those of us sitting here or if it's those of us whose lives we read about in the Scripture. They all struggled with the tension between faith and doubt. And we want to acknowledge, we want to believe that they never struggled with that, but yet they did, and it's been proclaimed for thousands and thousands of years. But we don't always see it because we don't always want to believe it, but their story is our story. And I just want to say it's okay to be able to admit and to be able to declare, and it's even healthy to say that, you know what, sometimes I just struggle with that tension. We're in this midst of this series called Faith, Renewing Faith, and it's that effort, it's that series that we're trying to uncover, just how do we take and develop a faith that is real, but a faith that is also makes some choices. The choice to trust, like Esther did. The choice to be courageous, like Rahab. The choice to obey, like Abraham. The choice to be risky, like Peter, even in the midst of the doubts, because doubt can be a great catalyst for a great faith, or can be a catalyst for great failure. And while we all have doubt, we want to choose to have a great faith. Brian is here this morning to preach on a sermon on a character that I really wanted to preach on, but I decided I got to stop cherry picking. So he's going to speak on Daniel, but let me go in and pray for us, all right? Father, as we declare your word today and the reality and how you meet us, even in the midst of that tension, Father, I pray that you would minister to us, Lord, helping us to hear the voice and the message you have for us, because we don't want to hear the words of a man, but we want to hear the words of your Spirit. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me set up the context first. God's chosen people, Israel, they were told, hey, if you follow me, everything's going to go well. If you obey me, if you live in obedience, it's going to go well. And they were in a time of rebellion where they just weren't giving glory to God. They were doing their own thing. And God was saying, hey, you need to stop. Hey, you need to stop. Hey, you need to stop. They chose not to. So God tells Nebuchadnezzar, okay, go take over Jerusalem. So King Nebuchadnezzar goes, and what Nebuchadnezzar would do is he would cherry pick from the nations that he was conquering, and he would take the best and the brightest of the young men, the best looking, the wisest, and he would go and he would take them back to his kingdom, and he would put them in a 3-year education program where they would have to learn the ways of the Chaldeans. They would have to learn astrology, science, sorcery. They'd have to learn different languages. And so what you have is you have Daniel and 3 of his buddies that get taken out of their homeland. And we don't know what happened to their families. Conquering kings, they're not generally gracious with how they conquer. So you have these teenagers that get taken out of their land and are told, hey, by the way, you're going to go to school for 3 years. And while you're in school, you're going to work towards being in the king's service. Like, to say that these circumstances aren't ideal is a little bit of an understatement. Think of how you and I would react as a teenager if a king came in and said, I'm going to take over your land, and you're going to come back to me, and then you're going to serve under me. Like, most of us would be like, no. You know, we would react differently. But we see a different reaction by Daniel and his friends. And we can learn a lot from Daniel and his friends. And as I've done this study, God's taught me a ton in it. And so I hope that God speaks to you. I've been at Elam since 2002, January 2002. And in that time frame, I've had many youth leaders, many, many youth leaders. And I've had one for almost 12 years, and I know it's almost 12 years because I have an 11-year-old, and she was on a retreat with my wife. It was a girls' retreat, and it was in the middle of December, January, February, so when it's cold here, I'm from Buffalo, so when it's cold here, she was out swimming with the girls. Jane Quine is just an unbelievable youth leader. And I got to see it again this summer when I was on a junior high camp. And we were staying at the Parsons cabin, and they have a little lake that's attached to their property. And so we go down to the lake, and here's Jane Quine. And Jane's old enough to be my mom. And they're in their 30s, so it's okay. Maybe a little weird, but Jane came to me that we were throwing the frisbee, and I was throwing the frisbee to students jumping off a dock. So Jane says, "I want to do that." So she jumps off the dock, and I throw the frisbee at her, and she keeps doing it. And that's Jane. Jane's willing to say, "You know, it doesn't matter. I want to connect with you because you matter. And if I have to jump off a dock to catch a frisbee to let you know that, hey, I'm here and I'm with you, I'm willing to do that." In fact, the next day, none of the other leaders wanted to go in the lake, and there's Jane with all the students in the lake, just her. And she's like, "No one else, I was willing to do it. I didn't want to, but I was willing to." And Jane, to me, is a picture of being faithful in the little things. Because with students, when you work with students, you have to just be present with them, let them know that you love them and you care. And as you do that, you build a relationship with them, and they will come and they will talk to you, because they know that you care. And it's being faithful in the little things. And I looked at Jane at the end of that retreat, and I said, "I want to be like you when I grow up. I do. It is a little funny, but I do." Because at her age, she's willing to jump in a lake. At her age, she's willing to clean up dishes. And we say, "Oh, Jane, sit up." "No, that's okay." She's faithful in the little things. And that's the first thing that we learn from Daniel and his friends, is being faithful in the little things. Being faithful in the little things. Turn with me to Daniel 1. Daniel 1. Verse 3. "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court's officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family in the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." How he learned that while they were attacking, I don't know, but he did. "He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that were to be enter the king's service. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself," verse 8, "but Daniel reserved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm not afraid. I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." It starts right away. These young men are faced with a decision. They were given food that would have made them ceremonially unclean. And we're not sure what was wrong with this food. It was probably sacrificed to idols, or it could have been pork. We're not sure, and that doesn't matter. What matters is Daniel said, "Hey, here's what God's law is. And even though I'm in a foreign land, I'm going to choose to live the way God calls me to live. I'm going to be faithful in the little things, even to the point of what I choose to eat. Even to the point of what I choose to eat." And what I like to think about is what he didn't do here. Is he didn't go on a hunger strike, sit down and say, "I'm not doing it." You know, what he chose to do is he went to his command, the person over him, say, "Hey, Can I not do this? I wish I could give you that answer, but I can't let that happen. And so what does he do? He goes to the next person up. He goes to that guy's boss and says, hey, can we try this? Like, just test it for a week. And so he was respectful of where he was. And they could have lost everything. They could have got kicked out of the program. They could have died. They could have lost more than what they would have gained. But he was willing to be faithful in the little things. And God granted him favor. After that week, they looked better than the other guys their age, the other teenagers that were in this program. See, the first thing is we have to be faithful in the little things. And we also have to look at the similarities to what they're going through versus what we're going through. Babylon was a pluralistic society. They worshipped many gods. They didn't hold to the God of Israel at all. In fact, Babylon was, at that time, was the world power, seeking and destroying and taking everything they could. So they lived in this pluralistic society, being educated in the ways of Babylon. Think of our situation. We live in a pluralistic society. Our culture is not for God. It's ambivalent towards God, or at worst, against God. How do we react? And how we are living? Are we choosing to be faithful in the little things? Now, what are the little things? And I look at the being faithful in the little things are, in a lot of ways, the things that we potentially could control. Are we faithful to spend time with God? Are we faithful to honor Him in our homes with the way that we act and react? Are we faithful to love well? See, these are decisions on our part. Daniel's facing this crazy thing as a teenager. Like, it's not some well-established person. A teenager put his foot in the ground, said, hey, I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to be honoring to the situation and to the people who are over me, but I'm going to be faithful to my God. Are we trying, are we seeking to honor God and being faithful in the little things? Because there's times where we ask ourselves, does it really matter? Does it matter if I'm prayerful? Like, does God really hear me? Does it matter if I read my Bible? I've been doing it most of my life. Does it matter if I read the same things over and over again? Does it matter if I'm loving? That I choose to put God first? Does it really matter? Yes. Absolutely. And I believe that the stories that we have of Daniel, and all of us think of the lion's den, Daniel's story started here, being faithful in the little things, and God showed up in the big things. Are we being faithful? On Monday, my in-laws called and said, hey, we want you, Elise and I, and Smina to go to a movie, and we'll watch the other two kids. I vote yes. So we went to this movie. It's called War Room, and it's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, haven't heard about it, it's worth the watch. Well, that was on Monday night. Thursday night, we were putting our kids to bed, and I don't know about you, but bedtime's wartime. On one side, you have parents who are like, it's time for bed. On the other side, you have kids that are like, it's time to see how late I can stay up. So you're at war with each other. And it takes many forms. And so sometimes it's really easy to forget to be loving and patient and kind and not easily irritated when it's just, go to bed, please, just go to bed. Sounds like you guys don't have those issues that I have, but... I got the first three down to bed just fine, no casualties. the fourth one, Elise, was doing something, and I was like, Elise, okay, turn off your light, go to bed, and I'll be in a few minutes. And my routine is I put my kids to bed, we pray, just talk. I had a friend once say, don't send your kids to bed, put them to bed, and use that time wisely. And so I was waiting for Elise to turn off her light, so I'm sitting there in my bed looking at her room, and the light's still on, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, go to bed, let's go. So finally I get up, and I'm like, I go in there, I open the door, and she's not in there. I'm like, she did not leave. Where did she go? She's got a little walk-in closet, so I open the closet, and I'm about to land. I'm opening the door, She's sitting on a beanbag chair, reading her Bible, doing the very thing that that movie taught her to do. Shut the door, go out of her room, shut the door, go in my room, lay on my bed, thinking, okay, it's okay, not a big deal. So she comes out, she's, hey, Daddy, were you coming to put me to bed? Are you done? No, keep going. And it's so hard sometimes to keep perspective. In the midst of life, it's hard to keep perspective. And that's the second thing we can learn from Daniel and his friends is we need to keep a proper perspective in life. Again, his circumstances are so much different than ours. But yeah, he was able to keep that perspective on God. And in this story we're going to see, it's an intense time. King Nebuchadnezzar has a vision or has a dream, and so he's really disturbed by this dream, and he goes to all his wise men, his sorcerers, astrologers, all these guys. He invites them in and says, okay, here you go. Tell me your dream, or tell me my dream and its interpretation. So all these guys are like, can you just tell us the dream? And we'll make something. No. And we'll tell you how to interpret it? No. Tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. They huddle together. There's no human on earth that can do what you're asking. The king says, you're all dead. In fact, kill all the wise men. Okay, pick up with me. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with anger and harshness and was like, no, you can't. No, he spoke to them with wisdom and tact. The dude's coming to kill him. And he talks with wisdom and tact. He can't be much older than when he was captured at this point. He's still a young man. And the guy is coming to get him, to put him to death. And he chooses to speak with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. I don't know if you guys are like me, but in that situation, I don't know that I would go into the king because I would fear my life. But if I did go in the king and I asked for extra time, I would have went home to my buddies and I would have said, okay, guys, how do we get out of here? We need to run. Because the idea of learning the dream without him telling me and interpreting it is far beyond my comprehension of what can happen. So let's pack up and let's leave. I don't know where we're going to go, but we need to get out of here. It's not what he does. He remembers his identity. He remembers who he is. As a child of the Most High God, that is the giver of life, the taker of life. Child of the Most High God who understands that the God who gave the dream to the king is the God who can reveal the dream and its interpretation to him. So what do? Instead of fretting, worrying, and panicking, they get on their knees together to seek wisdom from the Lord. They kept a proper perspective in life. a proper perspective in the midst of the circumstances. I find it interesting that Daniel is not in Babylon by himself. I don't think it's a coincidence that God sent him there. And we don't know how many Israelites were there, but we know of Daniel and his three buddies. And I believe that God put him there together because we were not created to run alone. They were there for each other in the hard times, in the crazy times, and they ran towards God. They surrendered to God. They gave their lives to God and said, God, use us in the midst of this foreign land. We have to keep a proper perspective. We have to keep a proper perspective. They gave their life to Him, knowing apart from God, they could do nothing. Apart from God, they wouldn't know what the dream was or what the interpretation was. See, we have to have that proper perspective that everything we have is from God. I've got nothing that I've gained in and of myself. My house, not mine. My car is not mine. My kids, not mine. My wife, not mine. Everything I have is a gift from the Lord. And I have to keep that perspective that what matters most is loving God and loving others. Sometimes as a parent, it's so easy to lose that perspective. It's bad. Nope. You didn't know Jesus? You're spending time with God? Hey, that means more in life than bedtime. In fact, I go in the next day, she's doing the same thing. And my 9-year-old says, hey, I want to read the Bible too. So Elise brings her Bible in, gives it to her sister. Proper perspective is an amazing thing, and it's so easily lost. And we can learn from Daniel and his friends, hey, let's be faithful in the little things. Let's keep a proper perspective. Again, as a parent, we understand consequences, right? I saw a Facebook post the other day, actually yesterday, about my daughter just found the outlet. My son found the outlet many times, and he actually stuck metal in the outlet and touched it, and it was awesome because he burnt himself on electricity. But consequences is something that we understand about, right? Like, it's okay. Like, as parents, we're like, okay, consequences are a good thing. Understanding that, hey, there's rules, there's boundaries, it's a good thing. But sometimes getting consequences for something you don't deserve, that's hard. That's hard to understand. And the third thing we can learn from Daniel and his friends are how to suffer for doing what is right. How to suffer for doing what is right. See, Daniel is on his third king, which is really funny to think about. He's a captive from Israel that's on his third king when he's not just like one of the minions. He's like high up. In fact, we're going to read about how he becomes one of the highest commanders in that kingdom. And he's being faithful to God and to the king. Read with me Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. We'll start with verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. Like, okay, he's a government official and they're trying to find where they can attack him. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. How convicting. These other administrators are jealous. And when you think about it, probably some of these administrators went to school with him, right? And here's the, you know, head of the class. How many of us hate the head of the class? Teacher's pet, like, he gets everything good, and I'm just as good as him. He needs to be put down a peg. Hey, so let's come up with a plan. So they come up with a plan. They go to the king, and they get this plan all put together. Daniel knew he was going to get in trouble. Daniel knew what was coming. Daniel knew, but he didn't care. Daniel goes up to his room, goes into his closet. No, he goes up to his room. He opens his window, and he prays in the open, knowing he's going to get caught. Faithful in the little things, keeping a proper perspective, leads to, hey, my God is bigger than this. My God will protect me. My God knows what he's doing, and I'm willing to be faithful and to honor him even when I know it's going to hurt. So they come in, they grab him, they take him to the king, and the king has this moment. I can't believe I fell for this. He tried to figure out how to get Daniel out of the situation, and he couldn't. And the interesting thing to me is the king's response. Again, a foreign king, not a worshiper of God, of the God of Israel. And he says this, verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, who you serve, continually rescue you. The God who you serve sometimes. The God who you serve when people are looking. The God whom you know, who you serve continuously, whether it's in your house or in your work. Whether it's what you eat, what you say, you are constantly serving your God, and may He protect you. 1 Peter 3:15 to 17 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And we don't know what Daniel said when they came and got him. But he was willing to make the stand and say, hey, this is what I believe. This is what's important. Are we? How convicting is this? A man in a foreign land willing to stand up even though he knew it might cost him his life. So he gets thrown in the lion's den. King doesn't sleep. King comes down early. And here's what happens. Verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel was faithful to serve God, knowing it could cost him his life. Now, at that instance, God chose to save Daniel. Now, in our life, in our history, we've known people have died in the same circumstances. And his three friends, which Martin wants to preach on too, they said, hey, even if we die, it doesn't matter. We're not going to do this. Daniel was ready to die. He trusted his God. And what happened? God's glory was proclaimed throughout Babylon. This teenager that was taken from his home now is bringing glory and honor to God throughout all of Babylon. Why? Because he was faithful in the little things. He kept a proper perspective and he was willing to suffer for what was right. The crazy thing is, the God who closed the mouth of the lion, the God who protected Daniel, is the same God who lives in us, works in us, and is wanting to use us. See, another crazy thing is Israel's rebellion. God gives them over to Babylon. The king takes over Daniel. Daniel's only there because God allowed it to happen. And now God is being glorified throughout an area of the world where he probably wouldn't have been glorified. Now, ultimately, God gives him over to Babylon for repentance and redemption, and he ultimately brings the people back to Jerusalem. But God uses those circumstances to teach us, and God uses them in our own lives. There we may go through tough things. We may go through things we don't understand. And a lot of times it's for our growth. It's for our development. It's for His honor and His glory. And so when it happens and everything goes crazy and we don't know what's going on, we can trust Him. Why? Because He's shown Himself to be faithful. See, stories like this throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, aren't just fun stories that we teach our kids or that we paint our nurseries about. These stories are to grow our faith, to shape our faith, to challenge our faith, and to help us strengthen our faith so that when we get in the midst of it, we say, hey, he was there for Daniel. He's there for me. He was there for Peter when he walked on water. He will be there for me. He was there for Rahab, for Esther. And it didn't always turn out the way you thought it would, but he was there, and our faith should be strengthened, and we should be willing to go with grace and peace, living for him in a crooked world. And we have examples of people that have done it. And we can follow their example. And in turn, we can pass that on to the next generation. Passionate followers of Jesus, seek Him. Faithful in the little things, keeping a proper perspective that our life is all about God. And suffering is a good thing. Because God counted us worthy to do that when we suffer for what is right.